God, we thank you so much for what you've done for us and for your word today. Let it be alive and take root and change our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now that noise we hear once in a while, is that coming from the thermostat?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought it was a thermostat. Okay, the new covenant. In Matthew 26, if you'd like to turn there, Matthew 26, verse 26. 26, verse 26. And we go over this every month as we have communion. We read this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he gave the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Today we're studying of and reading of Jesus bringing in the new covenant, the new deal, the new contract, the new testament between man and God. It's not through the Mosaic legal system anymore, through the law. The way to approach God and have the sacrifices and how to cleanse and do all these other things. The new way, it's between man and God. And it's so wonderful that you don't have to be part of a certain nation or tribe or whatever to get close to God, be of Jewish heritage and tribe of Levi to serve or do things like that. Jesus is now the open door. We can hear about people on the other side of the world coming to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Non-Jews, Gentiles, just coming to Christ. In our text today, Jesus teaches on that new covenant, the new way to the Lord. Only way to come to the Father, Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way. It's the way God made. You know, in John chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, in John chapter 1, we read in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." See, grace and truth now, it came through Jesus Christ. Boy, I think about this daily. I'm so glad I'm saved. It doesn't matter what else I get in life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad that we have the new covenant. I picture it this way. The Jews were God's special people. They could go into the temple and worship and all of that. We Gentiles, the best we could do would be window shoppers. Don't you hate to go window shopping? You don't have any money. You can't really buy, but you want to get out, so you go shopping. And you walk by and say, "Wow, I really like that." Or, "That looks nice," but you can't buy it. You can't go in. And that's what Gentiles were, spiritual window shoppers. Watch those people go into the temple. Just look at people having a relationship with God. Probably wishing, "Oh, I wish I could have that relationship with God." We can. Isn't that wonderful? We can have a wonderful, loving relationship with God because of that new covenant. You know, we finished last time with Jesus calling Matthew, Levi, to follow him. He responded right away, one of the 12 apostles. I can remember when I and my wife became a Christian. I was so excited to share my faith and to share Jesus with everyone. Family, friends, coworkers. For Christmas, I bought everybody a Good News for Modern Man, those Bibles we used to carry around in the 70s. I thought everybody would just be thrilled. I said, "The world's just waiting for me to tell them about Jesus." And guess what? Some are, but most aren't. But the point is, I wanted to share. I wanted to share. I was so excited just with everyone to share the gospel. You know, just thanking God for his love and how wonderful it is to know you're going to heaven. You know, I think of this often too, where Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you have lost your first love. We've got to be careful that we never lose our first love. Ministry isn't our first love. The church isn't our first love. Things aren't our first love. The blessings of God aren't our first love. They had all those things in Ephesus. But he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I can remember when I was so in love with Jesus. He was everything. I love him now. But I think back to, oh, that beautiful sense of freshness and unity with Jesus right there with me and just in love with him, just really in love with him. Can you remember that? We don't want to lose that freshness. Other things can take over. Good works, gifts of the Spirit. We'll read in 1 Corinthians, if you have not love, you're like an empty bell. And so often, other things can take the place of your first love. We can do other things, but if they aren't from a position of Jesus being our first love, they really won't be in depth. It'll be more for me than them. Because my love for the Lord is what needs to transfer to other people so they can know they can have a love with the Lord. Everybody wants someone to love them. Everybody. Not me, I'm hard, I'm a macho man, I don't need that. Yes, you do. You know you do. You want love, you need love. And God so loved the world, he gave us his son so we could experience real love in our heart and know that there's someone that loves us so much that he paid the ultimate sacrifice to get us to spend eternity with him. Isn't that wonderful? That's love. That's love. That's the new covenant. Jesus coming to open the door for us. Don't let the world water down your love. The ministry water down your love. Things water down your love. Let that all take place because you love the Lord. And it's just fruit. Just fruit. So that's where Matthew was. He so loved the Lord. Just like I did and you did. You want to share that. So what does he do? He holds a feast at his house and he invites everybody over. Verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. The group is now following Jesus wherever he goes. You know, I kind of picture it like this. There's Jesus, and if you were to put it like in a movie today, you'd have all this bunch of people just following all around. You know, wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. I love him, and I want to see what he's doing. And so, see, Matthew is so excited that he invites, we notice here, tax collectors, sinners, unbelievers, and also Jesus and his disciples. And they came. Jesus comes. You see, he wants to share with his co-workers and friends about his salvation in Jesus. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Scribes and Pharisees, those under the law, they thought they caught Jesus in a serious fault here. Oh, he's sitting and eating with sinners, with tax collectors. In the Jewish culture, to sit and eat with someone was as close as you could get with one. That was close. You're eating, isn't like we eat today. And the pictures sometimes of the Last Supper are wrong. They ate in common. They would eat together, probably sitting on the ground, and have the sauces and the food in the center, and you would dip in the same sauce and eat the bread. You would double dip in the same sauce and eat the bread, you know. Don't like that, huh? But that's, you know, that's It didn't hurt them. They were strong spiritually. You know, sometimes we get too picky and isolate ourselves from people. I'm not going over there. They eat meat. You know, and so they're double dipping and they're eating, breaking the bread. And that's why it was so close. You're fellowshipping. You had things in common. You were eating in common, sharing the food. But Jews would not eat with Gentile dogs. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. We see how serious this was. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. They weren't happy. They contended. Hey, boy, these Gentiles are getting saved. You're kidding me. How awful. Can you imagine that? Being upset that a person comes to Christ. They contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? Are you kidding me? But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. I wouldn't say that to the Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. This is the new covenant. He realized God brought in the new covenant. There's nothing unclean now. We're free in Christ. We're not under the dietary laws of the Judaic system. We're free in Christ. So when we have this potluck, in January, we're going to bring in four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and see how Christian we are. If we're willing to eat it. No, don't be afraid. Come. And so he holds a feast at his house, and they all dine together. Now, they're saying here, you know, in verse 16, they said, how is it he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Look at the company that Jesus keeps. Look who he's eating with. You know, let's turn to Romans 3:23. We can't talk because we read here in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. We're all unclean until we come to Christ. We don't evangelize Christians. We evangelize the lost, the sinners that have not been regenerated. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all have sin in common. Now, many of us have been redeemed. So back to our text, verse 16, you know, Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they aren't God's chosen people. And these scribes and Pharisees didn't understand the new covenant yet, that all can come. So verse 16, you notice they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? They go to his disciples and not Jesus directly. We don't want to do that. If you have something against someone, go to the person. Don't undermine them. Don't backbite. They should have gone right to Jesus. Hey, why are you doing that? If you have something against me, come and tell me. I don't want to hear it from my wife or somebody else. Anybody that you have something against, go and tell them so that they don't hear it from somebody else. You see, if how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And so they're saying to him, to them, you better do something about this Jesus, because man, he's doing something wrong. Or maybe they were afraid to just have a confrontation with Jesus, because you're never going to win. But I love verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he knows and he hears. Isn't that wonderful? He knows everything we're thinking right now, and he hears. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, he reminds them of who really needs healing in the physical realm. They would know that. And he relates it to the spiritual realm. Who has need of a physician? Who do you think needs a doctor? Now, not a hypochondriac, but who really needs one? A sick person. A sick person. A person that knows they're sick. They're the ones that need help of a physician. They need a doctor. Then who needs spiritual healing? Those that are spiritually sick. And all of us are. We all start out that way. We're all spiritually sick. We're missing the mark. We need spiritual healing with our relationship with God. Sinners need that, need the Lord. And thank God that we sinners are saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, and our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. So he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You see, Jesus came to save sinners. So that's why he's eating with them. Now, we have to remember, that's why he's eating with them and there with them. He's not partying with them. He's there for a purpose, you see. And we see he and the disciples in their walk, and we'll see that in the gospel. He just moves on, because he's there to deliver the good news of the new test, of the new covenant. You know, not to take part in all that stuff, but to deliver the message to all who will hear. And we need spiritual healing, you know, we sinners. Jesus Christ came for that. Everybody needs Jesus. He's always got to be on the menu. Everybody needs to hear about him, hear about Jesus. Not anything else, but about Jesus. And to be healed and go to heaven. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One must acknowledge they are a sinner. He calls sinners to repentance. But they're the ones that need to come. He calls, and he goes there to share, but it's a person's responsibility to come. He's not there partying. He didn't join them to party with them or take place in any sin with them. He's not eating and drinking with them just to eat and drink. He's there to touch their life, to bring them hope. He comes to share. Matthew invited him, and people came. Boy, can you imagine a gathering of tax collectors? Wow. They were hated. They were despised because they were taking money from the Jews and giving it to the Romans, as we went over that last week. You know, they were hated. They were despised. But when we read this, we need to know that we live in the world, but we're not of it. We're above it. You see, we're in it. God has us here for a purpose until it's time to go home. And when it's time to go home, you and I are going to go home. That's one appointment we'll never be late for. God knows. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But we won't be judged. We live in the world, but we're not of it. But we're here to share the good news that the door is open for anyone to come to Jesus and go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Gentile, Jew, anyone. Now, when we are among sinners, we are to share the gospel, but we should be there as a light, shining for Jesus. Shining for Jesus. A light in the darkness. We shouldn't shut ourselves off from the world. We're not to compromise We're not to take part in sinful things, and we're never to let sinners bring us down to their level. We should seek to bring them up because God loves them. You know, it's like we're meeting with you, we're among you to let you know about a great gift that someone has for you. And that gift is Jesus Christ. So the scribes and the Pharisees were self-righteous. They were good in their own eyes. So what Jesus is saying, no need for the great for a physician if you don't know you're sick. But if you do, Jesus is the one to go to. You see, they felt above sinners. They had the law and traditions. They had pride. They felt they were a good person. They didn't need Jesus because they're a good person. They didn't know they were lost and in sin. What's the worst thing a physically sick person can do? Deny that they are sick. Because if they don't, they won't seek help. But if they do, they can be healed. Isn't that wonderful? Pride, a lot of things hold people back from just admitting, hey, I'm sick, you know, and I need help. But spiritually, we have to admit we need help, but not compromise or conform. So, verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So right away, they're getting into the law right here. They said, the disciples of John the Baptist and your disciples, why don't they fast? See, we see in the Old Testament fasting and praying. It's usually associated with mourning, like in Nehemiah, once everything was up in Nehemiah 9. They prayed and they fasted and they came before God. Fasting is to take a time to come before God without distraction. We see fasting in the New Testament where they fasted and they prayed. Because, you know, in our days, a lot of times, well, almost all day long, there's distractions. And then there's, oh, it's time to eat. You see, there's distractions, whereas the reason for fasting is not to look holy like these people did. It's to forsake everything and not look at the clock and fast and say, oh, it's time to eat. I've got to go. Or, you know, you just have given it up for the day or whatever, however long you do it. You know, maybe say, well, I can fast for an hour. Okay, well, that's good. When you're fasting, focus on God. But I know it's fasting is... You need the strength of God to do it. God has to lay that on your heart and speak to you. And if you want to get close to the Lord, focus on the Lord, seek the Lord, pray, then a person fasts. And they spend that time just in being aware of the Lord and praying and the Lord around them. It's focusing on the Spirit and humbly coming before God. See, but it was what they did. It can't save, but it's good. You can use that time to draw close to God, but it can't save. It can't change a person. Actually, a person could fast and still be bitter or unloving, or we can go on and on. But it can't change a person. It's not part of the new covenant. It's good to do if you desire to focus on God, but it's nothing to do with salvation or the new life. And so the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Verse 18, they came and said to him, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Why don't they? You know, do they think they're better than us? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. He says, when the friends of the bridegroom, you know, when you have the bridegroom and the friends, it's a joyous time. It says, well, you know, when the friends of the bridegroom, do they fast while the bridegroom is still with them during that time of celebration? You know, it's a time of joy and not sorrow. It's time to rejoice and rehearse stories and go over each other's lives and just have a neat time together. Because the bridegroom's right there where you can talk and have fellowship together. It's not a time of mourning and fasting. And what he's saying is Jesus brought in the New Testament. I'm here with you now. And as long as I'm here, it's not a time of mourning. It's a time of joy. Enjoy me while I'm here. Wouldn't you love to have lived when Jesus was living, where you were around him and walking with him and you could ask him questions? Hey, I often wonder what this means, you know, in the book of Judges right here. He could tell you. Or Leviticus. And it would be so nice to have him around. And he's saying, enjoy me while I'm around. No need to fast or draw near. I'm right here with you. You see, he brought in the new covenant, so it's not a time for mourning. He says, but the days will come when I won't be here anymore. I'll be taken away. Then you'll fast in those days. There will be a time for fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord. And so what he's doing is religion is out and relationship is in, this new covenant. And he's give two illustrations of the new covenant. And then we see Jesus didn't come to improve on the old covenant. Well, we got to add a few new laws or take a few away because society's changed. Or he didn't come to patch up the old covenant. He didn't come to modernize the old covenant. He came to bring in the new covenant because the Bible tells us the law could never save. We're all sinners. Christianity is not an addition to the old. It's not meant to patch up Judaism. It's new. It's grace is what it is. It's a new covenant. Thank God it's grace. Let's turn to Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So it's either grace or work. And now it's grace. One time it was works in the law, but now it's grace. So he gives him some illustrations here. Now, any of you people that patch up or sew things, you'll understand this. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. What's he saying here? You understand that? When you don't patch up an old garment which has been washed and shrunk and with a new piece of cloth that is not shrunken yet, it's brand new. Why not? Because when you wash the garment that you've patched up, the new patch will shrink. And what is it going to do? It's going to make the tear worse because it's going to force the old to expand and it's going to tear. It's because it's going to shrink and pull the cloth apart. So you wouldn't do that. It's not grace. It's not the law. It's just grace. And he gives another example in verse 22 for all you moonshiners, and verse 22 here, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Because in the wineskins, you know, they've been stretched to the limit. They're old, they're big, and they've stretched. So if you put in new wine, which hasn't fermented in there, and it ferments and expands, guess what's going to happen to the wineskin? It's going to burst. So you can't patch up the old with a new. It's a new covenant. It's just grace. And so many people, and they have a good heart, and I understand this, they want to do something for God. They want to feel like, I don't deserve this. Well, accept the fact that we don't deserve it. That's the definition of grace, unmerited favor. Now, we as human beings, we can't grasp that because we think we have to earn everything. And if we don't have a part in something, it's not really good because we didn't have a part in it. We feel better when we have a part in it, you know. And And we don't tell people we did it, but in our mind, we're probably thinking, I had a part in it, you know? And so we're just made that way. So for some people, they feel like, and I've met a lot of dear saints that feel that, well, I just, you know, would love to do something for the Lord because I just feel unworthy. And I understand that. But you don't have to you are unworthy. You don't have to feel unworthy. Just know you don't deserve it and you are unworthy. But praise the Lord for his grace. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to be burdened down by that feeling. And you feel like maybe if you do something, well, maybe God's not answering my prayer because I'm not doing enough for the Lord. Number one, God always answers prayer. You just don't like the answer. You see? Wait, no, yes. We don't know what the answer is. We just don't like it at times. But God does hear you. Maybe he's not hearing me because I just need to do something for the Lord. And no, God's unmerited favor is upon you and me. That's the new covenant. Isn't it wonderful? The pressure's off. I don't have to wake up like some cults do. Well, am I good enough to go to heaven today? Did I do something wrong yesterday to earn disfavor with God? We're under grace. Now, you don't want to sin. And if you're feeling miserable because you've sinned, repent and get back to your first love. But he's teaching them the new and better way is the only way. In verse 23 and 24, we see some examples of tradition. Now, it happened that as he went through the grain fields in the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Say, they're plucking grain, and it's the Sabbath. They're working. You know, that wasn't, they were really getting way off track. They added more to the law than should have added. You see, they would walk through the grain fields and they're plucking the heads of grain, probably new heads of grain. They rub the heads in their hand and they eat the grain. And in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it was lawful to do this as long as you didn't use a sickle. But they're probably, the labor is, I'm rubbing it in my hands and eating the grain. That's getting a little picky. See, God wants you to eat. And he's going to tell us that right here. And the Pharisees, look, there, what is not lawful in the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? You know, he says, well, don't you remember David and his men coming to the tabernacle and eating because they were hungry and they ate of the showbread? And you can read in Leviticus 24 about the showbread. It was not for common consumption. It was put there all the time for, you know, designating the tribes of Israel before the Lord. But in 1 Samuel 21, you can read that, how David eats of the showbread when he's running from Saul. And it was because he was in need and hungry, and he was God's anointed. And God was going to take care of him. He was going to protect him and keep him. God puts human need in this above what they thought it meant. They could do that because they needed to eat, and God gave it to them. And he even wants you to eat on the Sabbath. You know, we could say, you know, if we were really strict on the law, well, as we pick up our fork and put it to our mouth, oh, that's laboring. That's how picky they would get. You see, and we would say, not so. That's why he didn't come to patch up the old, but bring in the new. What God is saying, you're misinterpreting a lot of the law. You're really burdening the people. That's not going to save you. There's one way now, through Jesus Christ. I did all the work. That's what God is saying. I did all the work. You need faith to believe me. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. David was in need and hungry, so he took care of the people first. And then, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath, hey, you're misinterpreting the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying the Sabbath was made for man to rest, to relax. I made it for you, and it's a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. He says, I made the Sabbath for man. I didn't make the Sabbath to put constraints on man and to just make it harder on man. I made the Sabbath to benefit man. You see, God says, you need to stop working. Take a day of rest. Focus on me. Spend that time together with me. Lay everything else down. Because God knows how man is. You know, it'll keep going and keep going. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Our rest is in Jesus. The Pharisees added many laws and traditions through their interpretations because they thought that was the way to be righteous. And it wasn't. They figured through the law is the way to become righteous. Therefore, the tougher the law, the more righteous you will be. The harder we make it, boy, the better it'll be. There are those people, you know, that just persecute themselves. They inflict themselves. They think they're going to get attain to that knowledge of God. Never going to happen through the flesh. Never. The Lord said, rest on the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. You know, Saturday is the Sabbath. We read that in Exodus 31, given to Israel. Sunday is the Lord's Day. The day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call it the Lord's Day. We're not under the Sabbath. And some people call it the Sabbath. No, we celebrate on the Lord's Day. We're not under the law. And it's good to focus on the Lord, rest, spend a day with God. So we end there today and pick up the next chapter next week. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for freedom in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would see a change in our lives, that we would be drawn closer to you. We pray for wisdom and direction, and pray this word is planted in our heart, and we would really enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Masbate, that today, wherever they are, they would sense your presence and have a wonderful day. Please provide for all the workers and helpers there, for Arlene, for everyone that's involved with this ministry in Masbate, for the churches. We pray they would find a good place to meet with plenty of room and covering so they can be at peace while they're studying the Word of God. Lord, we pray for them that you would provide for all their needs. And whatever it is you would have us to send, lay it on our hearts and let us be able to take care of those brothers and sisters over there, Lord. It's so wonderful to know that you're touching them, ministering to them, and you're ministering to us over here, and yet one day we'll all be together in a wonderful place called heaven. How great it is to have a family of all over the world and to be able to help them. So help them through us, Lord, and we pray a great blessing on them and for wisdom and direction and helpers, and pray that whatever they need is taken care of and that many, many people come to Christ through this ministry. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.